everlasting love. Lord, we do thank you for your love that is never ending. And we're thankful that we can sing about it, we can praise you for it, we can rejoice in it today, this day. Thank you for bringing this group of people, this church, this assembly of believers to this place, this day. In your name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Well, I want you to find John chapter 16. We're going to look at the last two verses. And if you were here last Sunday night, we went over some of this. And I said at the end of that, I didn't know whether to stop then. And I went ahead, but I'm going to come back and go over some of those verses again. So if you'll look at verse 32 of chapter 16 while I read. Indeed, Jesus says, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own home and you will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. I have conquered the world. Years ago, I heard Dr. Paul Powell say the most optimistic person he knew was an 85-year-old man who married a 32-year-old woman and immediately began looking for a larger home near an elementary school. Now, that's optimism. Jesus says, I have conquered the world. Look at those words. When you read that and you recognize where he is as he says this, he's got to be, these have to either be the words of a lunatic, deceived, or someone who knows something that no one else knows and because of it is perfectly confident. That's because when he spoke these words, he's in an upper room that he doesn't have the money to own. It's rented or given. He's speaking to 11 men. That's the reach now of his ministry, 11. And one has betrayed him in the process of betraying him. He's a poor peasant from Galilee. And in just a matter of hours, this is probably midnight or after now, by the time he gets to this point in this upper room discourse, in just a few hours, he's going to be handed over to the Jewish Sanhedrin, the high court. He will be whipped. He will be scourged by the Roman soldiers. The Sanhedrin will turn him over to the ruthless Roman soldiers. And after a vicious, brutal beating, he will be executed by being nailed alive to a cross where he will suffer and die. And yet he says here, I have conquered the world. You might expect these words from Alexander the Great, the 4th century BC ruler who conquered the Mediterranean world and then Persia and then as far as India. You might expect these words from Napoleon after he crushed Europe. You might even expect these words from a deluded Adolf Hitler, but not from Jesus. And yet you look at this, and Jesus says, I have, past tense, conquered the world. And you know the context here. He speaks these words to his disciples when they were in this upper room. And it started out a night of service when he washed their feet and showed them his love as they enter fussing and fighting about who's going to be greatest in this kingdom that they think Jesus is going to set up in the very near future. And he tells them, he shares with them his love for them. I mean, he demonstrates it physically in that act, but he tells them throughout this discourse of his love. And then it comes to a point where he starts talking about hate and how the world is going to hate them and how their peace is going to be disrupted and how people will come for them. In fact, over in the Gospel of Luke, it talks about how a brother will be against brother, a family against family, And the world as it is, will come after these disciples. And so, needless to say, they are unsettled. Jesus keeps talking about how he's going to leave them. Before, whenever there was trouble, whenever there was turmoil, pressure, they could go to Jesus and they would find peace. When they were surrounded by fear, or fear overcame them, they would go to Jesus and he could press his hand into their hands and give them courage. And if it looked like they were defeated, they could go to Jesus and they would feel victorious. But now Jesus is talking about leaving, and what are they going to do? And so Jesus comforts them in these words, the final words. Now chapter 17 is going to begin what we call the high priestly prayer. He's beginning to pray, but he's leaving the upper. He's already left. He's on his way. He's probably walking, and here he is. Be courageous. I've conquered the world. He comforts them by telling them they can have peace. They can be courageous. They can experience victory because he has already claimed victory for him. In fact, it's a done deal. Even though it hasn't happened, it's already done, see, from the heavenlies. So Jesus tells them they can have this courage, they can have this hope and victory in him. He has conquered the world, and he comforts us. It all focuses and centers around that conquering, that victory that's already his in Jesus Christ, or already theirs in Jesus Christ. So let's look at it this morning. First, we can have peace in the midst of tribulation. We can have peace in the midst of tribulation. Then we're going to talk about courage in the presence of fear and victory in the midst of defeat. So let's look at that. Peace in the midst of tribulation. So come back to verse 32. Indeed, an hour is coming and has come. This is the hour. Remember, Jesus talked about his hour was coming, and this was the hour. Now the hour has come. They thought Jesus would be setting up his kingdom. Well, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own home. You'll leave me alone. Look back to the word scattered. It's scorpizo. It means to run, to flee, to scatter. In fact, it's used over in earlier John 10:12 when Jesus describes the wolf that comes in and scatters the sheep. And this is exactly what's going to happen to these disciples. They're going to scatter. And you remember what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? And the soldiers come. Well, it's actually the Sanhedrin guards, and they come for Jesus. And the disciples scamper back over the Mount of Olives and towards Bethany, about a mile and a half, probably a safe house there where Lazarus was and his family. And they scatter. And then Peter, of course, Peter follows along to see what happens. But, you know, Peter caves and he denies the Lord three times. And then Mary and Cleopas, after the resurrection, they're on the road to Emmaus. They're leaving so they're all scattered different places. And it says each to his own home. Really, it just says each to his own. They put the word home in there to make sense. It could mean each to his own place, or it just literally says each to his own. Has that ever described you or someone you know? Something happens, and you ever see that happen? And people just scatter. It can happen in a church where there's division and there's a scattering, or it can happen because of stress in your life. You know, you've seen that in people. They just to his own, to their own self. They withdraw, maybe to their home. Shut the curtains, go to the bedroom. Some people, I mean, you've known, you just get in a fetal position and just shut the world out. And if they can't do it with curtains and shut the door, they can do it with OxyContin or some other substance to just withdraw to yourself. And that's our world. It's a pressure cooker. We'll get to that word in a moment. And people are with each to their own, withdrawn and afraid. That's why we're a nation that's overdosed and fleeing, because the world, that is the world. But see, he's talking to believers. The disciples, remember, are believers. The one who isn't, Judas has left. And so we're to be different than that. We're not to cave in like that. And yet there's that temptation, is it not? And so we stew over finances. We stress over maybe retirement. Will there be enough? Or our children, you fret over that. Or the grandchildren. Or any number of things, usually somewhere, at 2 in the morning, you wake up and all these things start coming to your mind. What if, what if, what if, what if, what if? It's in the stress. Each to his own. And this is what Jesus is saying, each of you, but he says you're going to have suffering. He tells them, it's that you are going to have suffering. You can't get away from it. The word suffering is a word that means a pressure. It means affliction, distress. You're literally going to be crushed. Now, what's interesting to me about that is, how do you... I don't know much about making wine other than what I've seen on television, with the crushing the grapes. But how do you get wine or grape juice? Something has to get crushed. The grape. And if you go back to chapter 15, I'm the true vine, the Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. He prunes every branch so that there's pain, and there's suffering involved in pruning of the believer who is connected to the vine. And through the crushing, through the pressing, new wine is formed and the ground is broken as we surrender to him. And Jesus says that this peace, we can have this peace. We're going to have suffering in this world, but we can have peace. That's a point. You look at back to the text. I'm alone because the Father is with me. Okay, yeah. He is alone. He's not alone. They're going to be alone, but he's not alone. Why? Because the Father is with him. The Father's constant. The only time when this breaks, that fellowship is broken, is on the cross of Christ, where the Father turns away from the sin. Jesus has taken our sin, and Jesus experienced that this one had perfect peace and perfect fellowship, experienced the abandonment for those moments for us, which the Son willingly takes from the sovereignty of God the Father, so that we can have what? Peace. So that we can have peace. So that we can have peace with God. Now, the key here for us to remember is what kind of peace it is. And remember from John 14, 27, peace, Jesus said, I leave you, not as the world gives you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let it be fearful. He leaves us this peace. So it's a peace that is not dependent on circumstances, like the joy we talked about last week. And so we have to remember Philippians 4, 6 through 8. That's the key here. We have peace with God because Jesus took our sin. He suffered what we don't have to suffer, and that is the abandonment of God. Now we can have peace with God. You know that. We talked about that. Preached a whole sermon on that. We can have peace with God. We don't have to be enemies with God. Because of our sin, if we don't claim Jesus, we are at odds with God. But through Jesus, we have peace with God the Father. I prayed this morning to God the Father. As we come through Jesus Christ, that's the only way we can come to God the Father, because of the cross of Jesus Christ. But we can also have or not have this peace of God. Peace with God and peace of God. In other words, look back at it. It's you may have peace. Subjunctive mood. You may have peace so that you may have peace. It's there for us, believer, Christian. It's there for you. If you're not experiencing it, here's what's gone wrong. It's in your thinking. So, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing. Anxious. Don't be torn up. Be anxious for nothing. But in all things, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And what? The peace of God. Not peace with God, he says, but the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, admirable, whatsoever things are of excellence or worthy of excellence, whatsoever things are worthy of praise, verse 8, think on these things. Think on these things. That's the key. And so as we meditate on those things, as we think on those things, what do we have? Peace. Now, if you don't do that, and you think of everything that's an affliction, and you think of this world and all the pressure of this world, and everything that the world can throw at you, and it will, you won't have that. You can have peace with God. That doesn't change. But your peace of God can be disrupted. It doesn't need to be if you think. Think to Jesus. Think to Jesus and trust Jesus. In those moments, the middle of the night, or whenever it is for you, you come back. Go back to that verse I just quoted to you and meditate on it. Chew on it. Go back over it over and over and over again. And if you have to get up and at 2 in the morning and do that, that's fine. But see, you trust God. You trust God. Just His hands, His loving hands. Martin Luther, the Protestant Reformation, came under attack from the church of his day because he dared to preach grace in a world that had gone, or a church that had gone so legalistic that you had to come and offer something and or pay something to get, they believed, forgiven. Luther preaches grace. And he's called before a group of leaders called a College of Cardinals. And he's to account for this radical idea, which is the proclamation of the gospel. And one of the cardinals looks at him. I mean, this now his life, see? The last guy that challenged the church was a man named John Huss, and they promised him safe passage. And then when he got there, they said, just kidding, and they killed him. So this is what Luther's facing, all right? The very possibility, the very lie. In fact, he thinks he's going to die. And one of those leaders looks at him and says, see, Luther's protected in Germany, but he's not, he's outside of the protection. And this guy says, this leader says, the Pope's little finger is stronger than all of Germany. Do you expect your princes, that's your leaders, to defend you? Of course not. And where will you be then, Martin Luther? And Luther's simple response was, then as now, in other words, whether I'm in the protection of those governmentally or political leaders back in Germany, or whether I'm here in the lion's den, then as now, in the hands of Almighty God. Okay, where are you now? Each his own. What is it? What's the pressure in your life? What's backing you up? What's keeping you from living fully and freely the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is it? Then as now, wherever you are, whether it's a good time out here or a very troubling time, then as now, just remember you're in the hands of Almighty God. You've got to trust that. Now don't fall back into, well, if I just pray a little harder and read a little more and do a little more and do a little more. No. You rest. You trust. It's not your doing. It's your trusting. You get that? It's not doing more at church. That's not to give you peace. The preacher may try to guilt you into doing more, but that's not going to give you the peace. What gives you the peace is the trust in the Father. It's easier to do something than it is simply to trust in God. So you trust in Him. Good time, bad time, whatever. Secondly here, Jesus, the fact that He has conquered gives us courage in the midst of fear. Notice, go back to this because it's, well, just look at it, verse 33. Okay. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You see that? And then he says, you will have suffering. I talked about that. And then he says, be courageous. But isn't it interesting that the peace that he talked about, and then there's the sentence, you'll have suffering, and then there's courageous. I mean, it's both right in the middle of both of those is tribulation. So whether it's peace or courage, there's tribulation. In the middle, either way, right smack dab in the middle, there's tribulation. Take courage, Jesus said. Okay, take courage. Be courageous. Now, when you're going through a hard time and somebody comes up to you and they say, take courage, be courageous, or buck up, don't you just, you know, this sounds like a weak response right here, right? Don't you, what do you want to do to that person, you know? Just backhand them one, right? Just, hey, you are not understanding what I'm going through. You know, I just, this is going on in my life. Be strong. Be strong, buddy. Yeah, right. Okay? Meaningless words to us. And if you go to someone and you say that, it's pretty meaningless. Just remember, and probably all of us have done that at times because we don't know what else to say, and we say something stupid like that. Just be courageous. We're not sensitive. But it's different here. This isn't just a pep talk that Jesus is giving them. Because Jesus, see, what is it about it when aggravates you about when somebody comes to you and they say, just be courageous? Because they can't do anything more about the circumstances that you're under than you can in those times. But Jesus can. Do you get that? In fact, he's already conquered the circumstances. He's already conquered the world. And so this is totally different. In fact, this is a really interesting word, this word courageous. What's interesting about it is always used in the New Testament, it's always used in the imperative, which means nothing to many of you, but to me it means a command. So it's always, whenever this word is used, it's a command. So he's not saying take on courage try to get there. It's a command, which tells us that courage is already within them. Isn't that interesting? So he's saying these words, not to just to the disciples, but to you and to me, and he's saying, he wouldn't tell us to do something if we couldn't do it. When he says, be courageous, we already have that within us. It's in you. You're a believer, it's in you. Another thing that's interesting about this word is it's in the New Testament, it's only used whenever it's spoken as like this. It's always Jesus, the Lord, the only one that uses it. Why? I think it's because he's the only one that can instill within us the courage. Well, look at Acts chapter 23 real quickly. And you can see how this works out. Here's the Apostle Paul, who's before the Sanhedrin, same court that condemns Jesus. And Paul tries to defend himself. He hasn't done anything wrong. He's trying to defend himself, and he's getting nowhere. And so he gets the Pharisees and the Sadducees arguing with one another over the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and the Pharisees did. And Paul gets them to arguing. He's really smart. And so they start shouting, and the commander fears that Paul's life is going to be torn apart, and he gets him to safety. And verse 11 of chapter 23, the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, have courage. Same exact words here in John's gospel that I just read. For as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so it is necessary for you to testify in Rome. What he's saying is, I'm going to get you there. Paul had this dream of going to Rome and preaching. Now, here's the thing. We don't have to wait around and hope that the Lord's going to come and stand by us and whisper these words in us like they did to Paul. Because, you see, God works now in this age in which we live through the written word, and we can go to the scripture and we can read the scripture. Just like Philippians 4, 6, and 7. just like this story, and we can be encouraged. What does encouragement mean? Courage in you. And I want to be real clear here. Courage, just because you have it inside, doesn't mean you don't feel fear. Fear, remember, is a liar. Fear tells you you're not good enough. Fear tells you you're inadequate. Fear tells you you're going to be rejected. Fear tells you you're going to lose control. Fear tells you you're going to be defeated. Fear tells you all of those things. And fear, you have to remember, is a liar. So what do? You do what the Lord tells you to do. You just do it afraid. You do it afraid, and that's courage. Even when you feel the fear, you do it anyway. Like George Patton said, courage is fear holding on 1 minute longer. All right, courage. You do it afraid. What the Lord tells you to do, He whispers in what the Scriptures tell you to do, and He says you're going to have courage. What can give us courage? Knowing that our Lord has already conquered. So that's the third point here, real quickly. The third point, victory in the midst of defeat. It says, back to John 16, last phrase, be courageous. I have conquered the world. And have is past tense. He's conquered the world. And we've already talked about what the world is. It's not the physical planet. It's the means that Satan uses for evil that dominates this world of ours. Satan is the ruler by permission for a period of time, and his role is still limited, but this is his domain for a while. And this place that we live in is infested with demons. And this world is broken. It is not a perfect place. And bad things happen because this is a broken place. If this was a perfect place, it wouldn't be this world. It'd be another place called heaven. We're not there yet. But Jesus says, I've already defeated Satan. I have defeated Satan, past tense, before he goes to the cross. In the timeless realm in which he lived, it's already done. I have defeated Satan. I have defeated this system that's coming against you, believers. I have defeated every demon on the face of this earth will cower at the name of Jesus Christ. Remember that. That means you also will win. That means that you also are victorious. Why? Because 1 John 5:4 says, everyone who is born of God conquers, same word, conquers the world. In fact, it's already done. Things aren't working out like that right now, but it's already done. It means that because of Jesus Christ, you and I have conquered. Not because we're strong in ourselves, not because we can do more, not because we can show off our spiritual armor, because of the grace of Jesus Christ, we claim victory today. Vernon Grounds was an American theologian, president at Denver Theological Seminary for years. But when he was a young man, he and a group of other seminary students they didn't have a gymnasium there at the seminary. And so they would go to this school, and there they would, public school, they played basketball at this gym, just guys playing basketball. And there was always this an African-American custodian who was kind enough to let them in, and they'd wait. When they were finished, he would lock up for them. And this man would be reading his Bible while they played basketball. One day, one of the seminarians went to this gentleman and asked him what he was reading. And he said, I'm reading the Bible. And he said, what book are you reading? And the man said, I'm reading the book of Revelation. And the seminarian said, well, do you understand it? And the gentleman said, yes, I understand it. And the young man said, well, tell me what it means. And he looked up at the young seminary student and he said, it means Jesus gonna win. Jesus is going to win. And I tell you today, Jesus is going to win. It's already a done deal. He's already conquered the world, so that Paul says at the end of the book of Corinthians, praise God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of our Lord, to His grace and to His glory. Amen. Lord, thank you for the victory today that's ours in you. We are grateful that today we stand victorious, not because of anything we have done or anything that we deserve, but because you have claimed it for us. We look to you. You are our author. You are the finisher of our faith. We trust in you, and we are obedient to you right now in this moment as we come to your table. Amen.